you would turn in the scriptures to 2 Chronicles and chapter 29. And 2 Chronicles chapter 29, we're continuing in the book of Chronicles, and we remember that this is most likely written by Ezra, and it was written to the former exiles coming out of Babylon. And here, as we heard with King Hezekiah, after the King Ahaz, who was greatly wicked and idolater to the utmost, we could say, his son, by God's grace, we see starting reformation in the church of the Old Testament. And that's what we looked at in part in the first 15 verses last Lord's Day. We're reading 2 Chronicles 29, verses 16 through 36, the rest of the chapter this evening. And before we read God's Word, let's pray to the Lord. Our Father, we give You praise. We're thankful that You are a gracious and merciful God to us, Your people, that You reveal Yourself to us. You reveal to us true worship and right worship. And we pray that You would reform us according to Your Word alone, and not according to our own desires, not according to our pleasures, not according to our own wisdom, but according to Your Word alone. And in all these things, we ask that You would help us and give clarity and wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Chronicles 29, and we'll begin verse 16. We'll read to the end of the chapter. These are God's words, and they are infallible. That is, they cannot err. Then the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the first month they finished. Then they went into King Hezekiah and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord." Then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, and 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Then he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. And so they killed the bulls, and the priests received the blood and sprinkled it on the altar. Likewise, they killed the rams and sprinkled the blood on the altar. They also killed the lambs and sprinkled the blood on the altar. Then they brought out the male goats for the sin offering before the king and the assembly, and they laid their hands on them. And the priests killed them, and they presented their blood on the altar as a sin offering to make an atonement for all Israel. For the king commanded that the burnt offering and the sin offering be made for all Israel. And he stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad, the king's seer, and of Nathan the prophet. For thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets. Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began, with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshipped. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped. Then Hezekiah answered and said, "Now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings to the house of the Lord. So the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. And the number of the burnt offerings which the assembly brought was 70 bulls, 100 rams, and 200 lambs. All these were for a burnt offering to the Lord. The consecrated things were 600 bulls and 3,000 sheep. But the priests were too few so that they could not skin all the burnt offerings. Therefore their brethren, the Levites, helped them until the work was ended, until the other priests had sanctified themselves. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. Also the burnt offerings were in abundance, with the fat of the peace offerings and with the drink offerings for every burnt offering. So the service of the house of the Lord was set in order. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. And those are God's words. King Hezekiah, beginning his reign, immediately we heard last Lord's Day, going up to the temple, and remember that Ahaz had shut the doors of the temple. First time that we probably could ever remember in all of Scripture that happening. And King Hezekiah went up and he opened the door, the gates of the temple, and he gathered the Aaronic priests, the priests described here, and the Levites together to sanctify themselves and to sanctify the house of God. And the first step in Reformation, as we've gone through Chronicles, we've learned it begins at the house of God. It begins with worship in the church. And he called here the priests and Levites together, and he instructed them on what they needed to do and what needed to be done immediately. They needed to go and sanctify themselves. And how did he know? He was the king, not a priest. So how did he know this? He knew because he had been raised and was taught the law of God. He knew what was required for right worship from day one. He knew the duty of the priests, and here he called them to it. Because if Judah was to be reformed and faithful again to the Lord, remember they are at the current time hostile towards God. They are in great idolatry. There's altars and high places set up under every green tree, we learned, under the time of Ahaz. And so they're in great sin. But if they're to be reformed and faithful again to the Lord, then it started right there with the Lord's worship and the sanctification of the priest who had done, of course, evil in the sight of the Lord themselves. At the end of the passage, last Lord's Day, we saw the priests and Levites stand up. They agree with what Hezekiah was calling them to. And so now this evening we see what they first did after that. The first point this evening is atonement for Israel. Atonement for Israel, or atonement, we could say, for the nation of Judah, the southern kingdom. The first thing done by the priests was focused on making atonement for all of Judah. The king had directed them in that because of what the law of God required. Before they could offer any sacrifices, the temple needed to be cleansed. It needed to be sanctified or consecrated. And so remembering that the priests in our passage are these Aaronic priests, descended from Aaron, the high priest, and all those who descended from him. And they're the ones who go up into the holy place, and then the high priest, of course, once a year into the Holy of Holies. And so they're the ones who formally offer the sacrifices. And so the first thing they did, we see what happens in verse 16. Then the priest, and this is a summary verse. Then the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the debris. That's what we heard last Lord's Day, is the pollution, the idolatrous pollution, the debris or the rubbish, or it's the word for dung, that they found in the temple of the Lord to the court of the house of the Lord. And the Levites took it out and carried it to the brook Kidron. And so as a summary, that is what they did in getting all the junk, all the pollution of idolatry out of the house of the Lord, the actual building of the temple, but also out in the courtyard and everything that was there. They got it out of the house of the Lord completely. And the priests carried it out to the courtyard. From the courtyard, the Levites took it and disposed of it. And so that means all the pagan images, all the pagan idols, all the pagan altars, any of the pagan artifacts, all carried out, all destroyed. Anything that was not according to the Lord's command, it was taken out. And then, how long did it take them? We see verse 17. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month. That's the first day of the first month when King Hezekiah had become king. This is the first day that King Hezekiah become king. He goes up, he opens the gates, and he says to the priests and the Levites, cleanse it. And they stand up, they agree to it, and then they start cleansing immediately. Now they began to sanctify on the first day of the first month, and on the eighth day of the month, they came to the vestibule of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and on the 16th day of the month, the first month, they finished. So, in other words, what he's saying there in verse 17 is it took them 8 days to carry out all those things, to cleanse all those things that polluted the worship of the Lord from the gates that were just opened, from the gates to the doorway of the temple, the vestibule. And so it took them, you know, where the laver of washing is supposed to be in the altar outside where they offered the burnt sacrifices and things. All that whole area, it took them 8 days from the gate to the front of the temple to cleanse. That's what it was saying there. And then, from there, it took them 8 more days as the priests entered the temple, the actual holy place, the Holy of Holies. It took them 8 more days to cleanse that part. And he noticed that they began on the first day, again, of the first month, that first day that King Hezekiah had become king. And they worked to cleanse the temple itself, the Holy of Holies and all that. And that took them 8 days. They finished on the 16th day of the month. And that seems like a lot of worthless junk. If you imagine unending cleansing, like you're cleaning out your basement or something like that. You're just not stopping. And the Levites are rotating. The Aaronic priests are rotating so that some people could sleep and others could work. They're unending in this work. It took them 16 days to cleanse and clean out all the idolatry and the things that did not belong in the worship of God. Verse 18, the priest notified the king what they had done. Then they went into King Hezekiah and said, we've cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, the table of the showbread with all its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside and his transgression, we have prepared and sanctified, and there they are before the altar of the Lord. Not only did they cleanse the house of the Lord, they took out and took out all the worthless things, the false things, but those things that were taken out of the house of the Lord by King Ahaz and tried to bribe, in a sense, the king of Damascus, Tiglath-Pileser, that name, you know who I'm talking about. They tried to bribe him, and it didn't work. Remember that? They took those articles out of the house of the Lord, they replaced them, and they sanctified even those things. And they did that in 16 days. And this was a sign that these priests and Levites were going to worship the Lord's way and His way only. Before this happened, before Hezekiah, the means of grace were cut off from Judah, because the house of God was closed up, it was defiled. And now that the temple was consecrated, Judah could worship again. And we read verse 20, then King Hezekiah rose early, gathered the rulers of the city, and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bulls, 7 rams, 7 lambs, and 7 male goats for a sin offering for the kingdom, for the sanctuary, and for Judah. Why a sin offering? To cover. To be a covering for their sins. Not only did the priests and the Levites need the sin offering to make atonement for their sins and their weaknesses, but here it says a sin offering for the kingdom, for King Hezekiah and his household, and for all of Judah, the whole kingdom. Atonement was needed for everybody. For the sanctuary, for Judah, and the people of God need atonement. The priests and the elders need atonement. The rulers need atonement. And whose kingdom? The whole kingdom. The nation of Judah needed atonement for all their grievous sins of idolatry, that they committed against the Lord God Almighty. And here was Hezekiah. He's calling the rulers of Jerusalem, the governing officials, to participate in this, including himself. And they needed a personal faith too, an atonement made for them. Today in our nation, we are told that government must be neutral and accepting of all religions because a religion can't be enforced in society. Now, one commentator says Hezekiah, however, cast neutrality to the winds. He, as king, called his government officials to support and encourage the true religion of the true God, who is the Lord God. Hezekiah pointing us to the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And Christ, no less, but infinitely more, calls all the lesser magistrates, all lesser kings, all governing officials who are his ministers, Romans 13, to cast neutrality to the winds and support and encourage the true religion of our true God. And they must. That's what the Scriptures teach. They must bow the knee to him and worship him and call their respective nations to do the same. Hezekiah's family needed atonement. The priests, the Levites, needed atonement for their sins, so too the whole nation. They needed to come back to the foundation, the core of their faith and their life. They needed a right relationship with the Lord. And that only comes through the sacrifice of a sin offering. And that is today, of course, it only comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for us and His atonement for us on the cross. And so Judah, religious leaders, the governing leaders, they had all turned their backs upon the Lord. And this was their first step in restoration and reformation. How may a nation be restored? How can the church be restored or reformed? Through Christ and His worship, true and genuine repentance of sins, of our sins. What do we as a congregation need to repent of and turn back to Christ concerning? What do we as individuals need to repent of and turn back to Christ? Verse 22, the offering sacrificed, the priests received the blood, they sprinkled it on the altar. That which foreshadows, of course, our today, and of course it was showing them as well, our cleansing of sin by the blood of Christ, shown even in the sacrament of baptism and the washing of water. And then all the other animals sacrifice and their blood sprinkled on the altar through verse 24. Even the laying on of their hands, the Aaronic priests laying on the hands upon the animal, and thus symbolizing the transfer of the sins from the people to the animal who died for them as a vicarious sacrifice. According to the law of God. Of course, pointing to Christ Himself. Remember Leviticus 1. Verse 4, it says, then he shall put his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on his behalf to make atonement for him. He shall kill the bull before the Lord, and the priests, Aaron's sons, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood all around the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And beloved, it is for us today that there is forgiveness offered to each and every one of you. It has been purchased by the blood of a substitute, a vicarious sacrifice, Jesus Christ. There's no one who can have their sins taken away, their guilt taken away, without the penalty of your sins being paid for by the shedding of blood. And so look to the cross. And here is the beginning of all true reformation, when men and women and children look to Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Lay your hand of faith upon Him, that He would save you and cleanse you of your sin through His offering of sacrifice. And so that's atonement for Israel, or we can rename that atonement for Judah. Atonement for the church. The second point this evening, and the final point, is worship to the Lord. Worship to the Lord. Now, what we notice is the rest of the chapter is what happens is normal worship began again. And so verse 31, so skipping a portion, verse 31, then Hezekiah answered and said, now that you have consecrated yourselves to the Lord, come near and bring sacrifices and thank offerings into the house of the Lord. And so the assembly brought in sacrifices and thank offerings, and as many as were willing of a willing heart brought burnt offerings. And so now that the priests and the Levites had consecrated themselves, at least some of them, as we'll learn in the last part of this chapter, and through this the nation was consecrated, so all the people were to bring in their offerings as they chose, as they were willing, and as they brought in this burnt offering. Not only burnt offerings though, but thank offerings too, it says. Thanking the Lord for His mercy that He had shown. He had not completely given them over to destruction in this time of Ahaz. Thanking the Lord for His grace and mercy that He had shown to the people. And so we rejoice often with thanksgiving, and we sing praises to the God with thanksgiving and pray with thanksgiving because of our Lord. He's shown mercy despite our sin and despite our idolatry and despite our offering of impure worship, whether in truth or in our hearts. And so give thanks to the Lord for His mercy toward us. And you see, after verse 31, the people were offering sacrifices. Verse 34, the priests were too few. So the Levites were helping them until the work was ended and until the other priests had sanctified themselves. And then you get a little clarifier about the Levites. For the Levites were more diligent in sanctifying themselves than the priests. And the question for us is, of course, are you diligent in sanctifying yourself? Are you diligent in sanctifying yourself? We see also they were offering peace offerings and drink offerings. The peace offerings were a sacrifice of thanksgiving offered for peace and prosperity. Here offered that the people would be at peace with the Lord and with each other, and that the Lord would prosper them as a faithful people. And the drink offering, we remember it contained wine as a foreshadowing of the blood spilt by Christ. And it's why we use today wine in the Lord's Supper, the drink offering, foreshadowing the blood of Christ. And but as this was happening, we noticed that the rest of normal worship was put in place as well in those verses we skipped over. And we've tried to make it a point, of course, as we've gone through Chronicles, to note those places where the doctrine of a cappella exclusive psalmody, that is where it is shown and taught, that is a cappella being the use, not using musical instruments in worship, and exclusive psalmody being singing only psalms in public worship. And so we've made it a point to kind of stop in those places and hover there for a minute, for a moment extra. And because here, first and foremost, this doctrine is found, and the basis of it, then all of Scripture, is really found here in Chronicles. Of course, it goes back to Numbers 4 and other places, but really here, shown over and over and over. And we looked at those names of the Levites last Lord's Day, of the sons of Kohath, Gershon, and Merari, back in Numbers 4, who carried the ark. They were the ones, and their sons carried the ark and the articles of the tent of meeting and everything through the wilderness, and they carried them, and that was their duty as Levitical priests from those three families. Until that ceased in the time of the creation of the permanent temple. But their descendants still had a duty as Levites. And so under David, their descendants, the heads of their families at the time were Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, or Ethan. And they were given, under that time of David, the duty of playing instruments in the temple. They had a new duty, playing instruments and singing psalms. And so 1 Chronicles 23, we learned that the descendants of these three men stood every morning and evening to thank and praise the Lord. They played during the times when the morning and evening sacrifices were being offered. The musical instruments were so tied to the sacrifices and the ceremonial law and used to thank and praise the Lord. And so these three men with David were prophets as well. And so they wrote psalms that we sing. We made mention of them last Lord's Day, and usually in like around the Psalm 80s area. We see Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, and the psalms they wrote, they were prophets. And every psalm, every song in Scripture is written by a prophet of the Lord. And in 1 Chronicles 25, verse 3, Jeduthun prophesied with a harp to give thanks and praise the Lord. In 1 Chronicles 16, they are described as being Levites who give thanks to the Lord because His mercy endures forever. In 2 Chronicles 7, verse 6, it says, "And the priests attended to their services, the Levites also, with instruments of the music of the Lord, which King David had made to praise the Lord, saying, for His mercy endures forever." And when they played instruments, it was in giving thanks and praising the name of the Lord, saying, for His mercy endures forever. And so these instruments, as a part of ceremonial worship, are fulfilled and abrogated with all the rest of the temple and the ark and the altar, etc., at Christ's final sacrifice. At the book of Hebrews, beloved, and what does it say there at the very end of Hebrews? Hebrews 13:15, "Therefore by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." In Christ, we now, as those instruments of His, are being used to praise our God, singing psalms, and giving thanks to His name. Same thing as what we saw in the rest of Chronicles we've seen. Even the name of Jesus Christ, our final and perfect sacrifice. And what does Ephesians 5:19 say? Of course, talking about the Psalms. It says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." And there that word for making melody is a word that means sing praise, but also to pluck like playing the harp. And so like playing a musical instrument, singing and making melody, or more woodenly, singing and plucking the strings of our hearts to the Lord. And He's pointing us back to the instruments used, but then what? That done away with and fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And so we praise the Lord. And of course, in Ephesians 5, giving thanks. Same thing we saw before. And then Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ..." What word? Christ's word. And how many times we've seen, not only in Hebrews, but we see it in the Psalter, we see it even in the Gospels, we see that when we sing, we're singing with Jesus Christ, His words, when we sing the Psalms. And so, here again, it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing." And just stepping back again, what do we teach and admonish people with in the Church of Jesus Christ? With words that we have ourselves? No. Or with God's Word? It's God's Word. And so the Psalms. Again, it says, "Teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Now you would expect there, just as we saw in the Old Testament, you would expect if instruments were to be used, it would talk about musical instruments there. But it doesn't. You would expect it in Ephesians 5, but it kind of does. It says, with our hearts, with our tongues. And so with grace in your hearts. You go back to Chronicles and think of temple worship. What do the instruments represent? The grace of God working in our hearts. We're shown over and over again in the New Testament, musical instruments and public worship have been done away with in Christ. Why do we know that? First, because you don't see them talked about in New Testament worship. Because He's the final sacrifice. He's done away with that. And well, when we come to this passage, we learn a little bit more. And that's what we need to look at a little closer this evening. Verse 25. "And He stationed the Levites in the house of the Lord with cymbals, with stringed instruments, and with harps, according to the commandment of David, of Gad the king's seer," which is like a prophet, "and of Nathan the prophet, for thus was the commandment of the Lord by his prophets. The Levites stood with the instruments of David, and the priests with the trumpets." What instruments were used? It says the instruments of David that the Lord instituted through David, and David as a prophet. You see, the priests couldn't pick and choose the instruments they got to use. They didn't get to pick what they wanted to use. They had to use the ones the Lord commanded to be used. In verse 27 is where we learn something new that we have not learned before. Verse 27, it says, "Then Hezekiah commanded them to offer the burnt offering on the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began with the trumpets and with the instruments of David, king of Israel." And so the command of the Lord through Hezekiah came to offer the burnt offering. You see what the Lord is doing. This is reformation. This is true worship, right? He's instituting throughout the whole chapter, let's get back to true worship. There's no way around that. What he's saying here has to do with true worship. It's not true worship with a little bit of idolatry. It's not just a little bit off. It's perfect worship, true worship, according to what God commanded. That's what he's getting at here and calling the church in Judah to perform and serve the Lord with. And so everything Hezekiah is doing, again, in this chapter, is according to the law of God. And so he's describing what worship was like, was to be like under the ceremonial law in the temple. And you look back in the whole Old Testament before this and you see it's often not done that way. There's often lots of idolatry happening. But not now, he's saying, because the Lord's reforming. He's bringing reformation. They were to offer the burnt offering, it says. And when the burnt offering began, what is supposed to happen when the burnt offering began? We should already know from 1 Chronicles 23, these particular Levites who played music and sang psalms were morning and evening to praise the Lord. And so when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord also began. You see it there. And what is prominent in this is not the instruments, but the song of the Lord. The song sung. And we know that those songs are psalms. Right? Because we go back to Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun and what they were called to do. And David as well. And we know the language they used from the other passages we've looked at. For His mercy endures forever, which comes from the Psalter, Psalms. They weren't singing anything else but the Psalms. And many of those Psalms written in the time of David and by David, by Asaph, Heman, and Jeduthun, all four of them prophets in that way. And they sang the Psalms while the burnt offerings were being offered with the trumpets. The trumpets that, Numbers 4, announced that the offering, the sacrifices, were being offered. And then it says, and the instruments of David, king of Israel. That the Lord, through David, had instituted in his time for ceremonial law. Right? It's not just David instituted. The Lord, through David, instituted it for His people in ceremonial worship. And so when the offering began, the offerings began, the songs of praise began. Psalms sung. And the trumpets that announced the offering and the other instruments were played when the sacrifices were being, again, when they were being offered. Verse 28. So all the assembly worshipped, the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. Everyone worshipped. Only the Levites, though, sang the psalms. Only the Levites played the trumpets. Only the Levites played the instruments of David. And this continued until when? Until when? Until the burnt offering was finished. And when the offering was finished, everything stopped, right? No more offering. No more instruments. Verse 29, they bowed and they worshiped the Lord. But then King Hezekiah, verse 30, again, what is King Hezekiah doing? He's under the authority of his king, the Lord. And he's ruling and he's telling the priests, you need to worship according to the law of God. Hezekiah did not command this because that's what he personally wanted, but because it was the law of God. It was to demonstrate what true worship is. And so when the sacrifices are finished, the instruments stop playing. Verse 30, the Lord through Hezekiah commanded the Levites, keep singing. Keep singing. sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. Psalms. Sing psalms. Even when the offerings have ceased, keep singing. The sacrifice is over, the instrument stopped playing, but they kept singing psalms and praise to the Lord for His grace and mercy. And today, beloved, that sacrifice has been finally offered in Jesus Christ, who's made atonement for our sins and is our covering, even by His blood shed, and that which sprinkles us clean. And so what does that mean for us to do today? Not play instruments in worship. You don't see any notion of musical instrument playing, again, in New Testament worship. What do you see? You see the commands to sing psalms to the Lord in Ephesians 5 and Colossians 3, which we've already read. And how are we to do that? Even by plucking the strings of our own hearts. And how much more should we be singing the psalms now that the gospel is so much more clear and the final sacrifice has been offered? There's no more burnt offerings at all. Sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice offered. How much more should we be singing psalms and praise to the Lord? And how are we to do this? Hebrews 13:15. After a whole book on worship and how the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ has been offered and all that ceremonial worship has gone away with, you think He'd clarify if there were instruments that you should be using instruments again? No, He doesn't do that. What should we be doing upon Christ's final sacrifice? Again, very end of the book. This is His part of the conclusion. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice. Again, that language of sacrifice throughout all of Hebrews because of Christ's sacrifice covering and being the fulfillment of all the ceremonial law and all the sacrificial system. Therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. What is praise? It's singing psalms. That is, it says, therefore, by Him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is, not animals and instruments, no. The fruit of our lips, it says. Giving thanks to His name. And so, verse 30. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and they worshipped. And that was after the sacrifices had been offered. And so today we sing psalms. We do not use musical instruments because using musical instruments would be taking something away from the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ, wouldn't it? Using instruments today weakens the gospel message. It's inconsistent with the gospel message. And much of the church doesn't recognize this because why? Generally, there's a great ignorance of this book of Chronicles. And because they don't have the foundation, just like when we have the foundation of Genesis, the creation account, and then things, if we don't have that, then other things we make up, right? Because things don't make sense then. But here, if we have the foundation, then things make sense in the New Testament. And yet it's so clear, even as we bring Chronicles alongside Ephesians, and we bring us alongside Colossians, we bring alongside Hebrews, we bring it alongside the Gospels where Christ talks about the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Where He sings after He institutes in the Last Supper. And they sang a hymn, which was a psalm. It makes sense when we put it alongside Chronicles. And then verse 36 is the conclusion. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced that God had prepared the people since the events took place so suddenly. In a matter of 16 days, all of this took place. True worship was back on. And when we look to Christ, our King, and obey Him against all our preferences, this is the kind of reformation we can expect. When we look to Christ our King and obey His commands against all our preferences, against all the wants that we have, our desires, this is the kind of sudden reformation we can work in the church, in His bride, as He sanctifies His bride with the Word. And so we pray that He would reform us and thus reform the church as a whole, so that one day our nation would be reformed and bow to Christ the King, as we must do this very day. Let's pray. Our Father, we give You praise. We're thankful for true worship. But there may be areas where we don't know what true worship is, where we have forsaken true worship, where we are committing idolatry. Lord, cleanse us of such sin, sanctify us and consecrate us, that we would know Your Word, that we would know Your law and Your ordinances and Your commands. Father, help us and grant clarity in these matters we've heard this evening, and bring about reformation in the Church of Jesus Christ, so that reformation would come about in our nation and in the nations throughout the world, that Your gospel would go forth and be successful, and we know it will be. And so we know You will bring reformation at the right time. We pray that You would begin that even with our own hearts, and then bring it upon our own congregation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.